Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, at his general audience, Pope Benedict looks back at his three-day journey to Lebanon. A Greek Orthodox priest from Beirut shares his impressions of that visit and the Pope's message to the whole Middle Eastern region. And re-evangelising Australia, a relic of St. Francis Xavier travels down under to celebrate the Year of Grace. At his weekly general audience on Wednesday, Pope Benedict looked back at his recent journey to Lebanon, reflecting on what he called the dramatic events which are afflicting that region of the world. My colleague Emma McCarthy takes a closer look.
The Wednesday general audience may have been held in the Paul VI Hall in Vatican City State, but Pope Benedict XVI told the 8,000 people who crammed into its seats that his heart and mind were still in Lebanon, close to the Christians of the Middle East.
It is his first priority, the consigning of the post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Ecclesia in Medio Oriente, to the representatives of the Catholic Church from Lebanon and throughout the Middle East. I also had occasion to meet the representatives to other churches and ecclesial communities from the region, as well as Muslim leaders. I was able to speak from the heart, to stand before the sufferings and the dramatic events in the Middle East, and to express my prayerful encouragement for the legitimate aspirations for peace there.
In further comments in Italian, Pope Benedict said that the respectful and sincere welcome he received from Muslims in Lebanon gave him the opportunity to launch a call to dialogue and collaboration between Christianity and Islam. He said, "It seems to me that the time has come for us to give a decided and sincere witness together against divisions and wars."
I wish also to express my gratitude to the Muslim community, whose leaders welcomed me warmly, and whom I proposed a message of dialogue and of collaboration. I was deeply moved by the faith of the local church, and I asked the faithful to keep their gaze fixed on Christ crucified, then finding the strength amid trying circumstances to celebrate the victory of love over hate, of forgiveness over revenge, and of unity over division. Finally, my thanks go once more to all who worked to make my visit to Lebanon so memorable, and assure all the dear people of the Middle East of my prayers and affection.
Pope Benedict concluded, "I hope that the messages of peace and respect that I wanted to give will help governments of the region to take decisive steps towards peace and a better understanding of the relationship between Christians and Muslims." I'm Emer McCarthy.
Among the Christian leaders who were on hand for Pope Benedict's visit to Lebanon was Greek Orthodox Father Paul Webe, a parish priest and professor at the Catholic Notre Dame University in Beirut. Father Webe talked to our correspondent for this papal trip, Tracy McClure, about his impressions of the visit and about a common ecumenical education program established by the Christian churches in Lebanon in 1996.
My impression of the visit was that it was a blessing, first for Lebanon, then for Christians in Lebanon at large, and for Christians in the whole Arab world and Middle East. The fact that it was a blessing was felt by everyone. Everyone I talked to, everyone I saw on TV or read articles for in the newspapers expressed the same feeling. whether they were Christian or Muslim. But I think that the most important thing about the visit is not the visit itself, but how the visit will be translated later into praxis, how the churches will take the apostolic exhortation, and how they will try to translate its various sections into making this visit a progressive effect, and not only like one shot, just like the glow of the sun, the sunset, and then everything goes away.
Now, you're Greek Orthodox, so what interest do you have in how the Catholic Church puts into practice this apostolic exhortation?
I believe that all the churches are one church, even though we are unfortunately divided due to either circumstances of history or due to some doctrinal differences. But I believe that the church is one. I believe that our Heavenly Father, when He looks at us, He looks at us as one church, just like a father looks at his children, even though they may be a bit divided on the ground. So I believe that we are, especially in Lebanon, but I think now the situation is becoming like that in the world at large. We are all in the same boat in Lebanon and in the Middle East, in the Arab world. And if we cannot see each other as one church and work together, if we cannot collaborate on so many levels, whether social or otherwise, then I think that no one can succeed alone. I believe that we have a lot to do together, and I believe that we have to cooperate, and we have to start looking at each other not as adversaries or as divided, but rather as different entities within unity. It's difference within unity. I do not believe that the Pope is the head of a church which is not my church. I believe this is also my church, and I believe that the Pope, even though maybe he is looked at differently from an Orthodox perspective, but I believe that the Pope is a blessing in every sense of the word, and that he has a lot to give with respect to teaching, with respect to the effect that he has to put. And we as Orthodox feel that we are part and parcel of this large boat.
And how do you, as the Greek Orthodox Church here in Lebanon, how do you cooperate with the Catholic churches?
There is more than one level of cooperation. There is the cooperation which is happening on the ground with respect to intermarriages and with respect to people just being together. And the number of intermarriages among Orthodox and Catholics and among Christians at large is very much increasing in Lebanon, not decreasing. And because of that, this forges a level of cooperation and relationship between the parish priests, between the bishops, between people who are together. Now, we cooperate maybe sometimes officially, sometimes unofficially. Now, officially, there is something called the Synod of the Patriarchs of the East, which means what meets once or twice a year, whereby the patriarchs, whether they are Orthodox or Catholics, and the Protestants also join in, they discuss common concerns. And these common concerns are translated many times by programs on the ground. And one of them, which I had mentioned to you before, is Christian education. There is Christian education which is given in Lebanon in the official schools and in schools that pertain to either monastic orders or to bishops. And the patriarchs agreed that we will have only one Christian education program, and I was entrusted from the Orthodox side to form a committee with the late Father Jean Corbon, who was one of the prominent theologians in the Catholic Church. And now 8 books have come out, and they are one unified program where a committee from all the churches, presided by a committee of bishops from all the churches, are coming together, and they have been produced, many prints have been made, many editions, and they are being widely used. And they would not have been widely used had the ground not been prepared. People do not feel anymore and this is increasing, they do not feel anymore that we are maybe different churches, but rather that we are really the same church. Maybe another level of cooperation is in Lebanon. Maybe this is a peculiarity of Lebanon. In Lebanon, there is intercommunion between the churches.
What do you mean by that?
I mean that Catholics take communion in Orthodox churches, mm-hmm. and vice versa. And you don't find this in many other parts of the world. And also, whenever we have weddings or funerals or baptisms, you have priests from different churches coming together and celebrating these ceremonies or mm-hmm. sometimes the sacraments together. And this is quite formidable. I mean, you don't see that in any other place in the world, which prompts me to say, and excuse me for sounding to be exaggerating, I think that Lebanon now is the par excellence, the most ecumenical country on the planet.
What sort of message do you think that Pope Benedict gave on this trip to his brethren in the other Christian churches?
He gave them a message of love, a message of brotherhood. It was not a message that was coming from on high, ex cathedra, but it was the message of an elder brother in Christ, a message of someone who is responsible, someone who feels that God has entrusted him with the responsibility of proclaiming a message of brotherhood and peace. I think the main three messages that the Pope gave, the first was, hold on, do not leave, hold on to your faith and to your land. And the second message,
which was a message, of course, directed to all of the Christians.
Yes, mm-hmm. And the second message was he was putting responsibility on the shoulders of the heads of the churches and of the church officials to translate this, not only with respect to also them echoing his wishes, but rather to translate this into action. What can the churches now do to maybe combat or to make the people who are suffering from so many ills to alleviate their pains or to provide for them and to give them reasons not to leave? I think the third was a formidable message, which was a message of, I do not like to use the word, but I'm using it now for perhaps lack of an immediate synonym, a coexistence, and I would like to refer to it as one living together with the Muslims. I think that the document that the Mufti of Lebanon gave him yesterday in the presidential palace was maybe a document that I have never read anywhere, written or issued by a Muslim official.
What impressed you so much about that document?
The document said that Christians and Muslims are sharing the same land, the same destiny, and it says that any assault on a Christian or on a church is an assault on a Muslim or on a mosque. And that he said that we hold on to the Christians being here because without them, Eastern Islam is not the same. There is a lot of Islam in the cultural personality of the Eastern Christian, and there is a lot of Christianity in the cultural personality of the Arab Muslim. And I think that this flavor is due to that we are together. How can we hold on to this? I think the Pope gave an impetus to this. He gave a push forward, and he also gave a message on comfort, either for the Christians or for the Christians and the Muslims together or for the Muslims per se. I'm so happy with the visit. I mean, I cannot just tell you how happy I am with the visit, really.
But I'd love to talk to you also about the education project that you're involved in.
In 1996, there was a very famous meeting that took place between the patriarchs, what we call of the East, the Orthodox and the Catholic patriarchs of the East. And they produced a famous document, an agreement on 5 points. One of them that, for example, First Communion is not given in schools but in parishes to be able to respect each other, because the Orthodox give First Communion during baptism for the infants, common marriages and so forth. But one of the most important decisions they took in 1996, which was in Davis Chirfi, by divine coincidence, because today the Pope is having his ecumenical meeting with the heads of the other churches in Davis Chirfi as well. So in 1996, they took a decision to have a common Christian education program and to start implementing it in official schools and for it to become like a pebble in the lake for the concentric circles to widen. Two people were entrusted with forming this committee, Father Jean Corbon. He was a very prominent theologian. He was also instrumental, for example, in Vatican II. Father Corbon had this dream for a long time, and he also had the program put on paper. So we formed a committee of representatives of all the churches, Catholic and Orthodox. And we had his skeleton as the backbone of the program. We started with the first book for the, there were supposed to be 11 books, a book for pupil and a book for the teacher, and then for workshops to be done to train the teachers to have the ecumenical outlook and to how to use the books. And then by also divine grace, the Protestants, the Protestant Synod of Syria and Lebanon, the head, he contacted us. He said, why are we not a part of this program? So they joined in by their own request, and the committee became ecumenical in every sense of the word.
Thanks there to Greek Orthodox Father Paul Webbe in Beirut, talking to Tracy McClure. Known as the Apostle of the East, the most travelled missionary and evangeliser since the days of St. Paul. Francis Xavier, the co-founder of the Society of Jesus, lived in the first half of the 16th century and was famed for his work of bringing the gospel to India, Sri Lanka, Japan and parts of modern-day Indonesia. He never travelled to Australia, of course, because it hadn't been discovered by European explorers back then. But now, 460 years after his death, a relic of the missionary revered as one of Australia's patron saints is travelling to Sydney for a pilgrimage to mark the Year of Grace, inaugurated by the country's Catholic bishops at Pentecost. Most of the saint's body is kept in a basilica in Goa, India, while this relic, the arm with which he baptised and blessed the crowds, is normally housed at the main Jesuit church of the Gesù here in Rome.
This will be the first time that the relic has been out of the Gesù for the feast day of St. Francis Xavier since 1614, when it first arrived.
Auxiliary Bishop of Sydney, Peter Comensole, is the man behind this national pilgrimage of St. Francis to Australia. He told me what he hopes it'll achieve in this important year for new evangelisation.
In Australia at the moment, we're celebrating a year of grace. It'll connect up with the Year of Faith that's beginning in October. But as part of our own initiatives in the Archdiocese of Sydney, we thought it would be good to bring a relic of a saint to Australia, and to especially a significant saint. And St. Francis Xavier was the patron of Australia. I say was. This is because Australia used to be a missionary country, is no longer. But he's always remained close to the heart of the people of Australia. Got three cathedrals named after him, many, many churches and schools and so on. So when we were planning in our own archdiocese about what to do for the Year of Grace, we thought, well, why not see if we can receive the relic, the major relic of St. Francis Xavier.
It was an ambitious idea, wasn't it?
It was an idea. I didn't quite know where it would go. Our initial inquiries in Australia was, oh, lovely idea, it won't happen. But I approached the Jesuits here in Rome, and they were delighted with the idea, and so all the various processes were started to be put in place. It included having to receive the permission of the Congregation for the Causes of Saints, who have overall charge of relics and so on, which they were happy to do. And the Italian government as well needs to be involved, of all things, and they were also allowed that to happen.
Tell us a little bit about this particular relic. It's an arm, isn't it, of St. Francis?
That's right. So St. Francis, as I'm sure your listeners would know, is known as the Apostle of the East because he, St. Ignatius, his friend and co-founder of the Jesuits, asked Francis to go and be a missionary amongst the Portuguese people and empire that had gone out into India and so on. So St. Francis Xavier went and then spent 10 years in missionary work, catechizing, baptizing, spreading the faith in India first and then Sri Lanka, into parts of Indonesia, probably Malaysia, into Japan and nearly onto the mainland of China. So in a sense, this great saint is a saint of our, the Australians, part of the world. Not Europe's part of the world, but Australia's part of the world. So what a wonderful saint to have in the presence of our own country.
And what a particularly good example to have as we mark this year of new evangelisation, this year of faith.
Too true. He was, as I said, perhaps the greatest missionary after St. Paul. We would call him an evangeliser today. Perhaps it's not the word he'd use, but he was an evangeliser because he went out there and brought the name and the person and the love of Jesus to many hundreds of thousands of people. He had to learn the experience of going into new cultures and bringing Christ into a new culture, and he himself had to change to be able to do that. That was part of his own journey of holiness.
So what message do you hope that he will bring to people, particularly young people in Australia today?
I think two messages he'll bring. First, well, I think firstly the reaction of young people in Australia might go in their typical Aussie way, oh, cool, look at this, an arm. So that will be a very first reaction. But that in itself is a good lesson to us older people because young ones seem to know, oh, this is something significant. It's not grotesque or weird, as maybe some people might think, but they'll go, oh, isn't this cool? Isn't this interesting? And they'll be able to show us how to then engage with not the relic itself, that's not what's important, but it's the person to which it belonged, and through that person to the presence of the one that he loved, Jesus Christ.
So you're hoping there'll be a lot of interest in this relic. Tell us a little bit about the pilgrimage that it will be going on around the country.
Well, I arrived back through the various plane trips to Australia on the 16th of September, and it will commence in Sydney and then gradually make its way around the country, the whole of Australia, over a 2.5 month period, and return to Sydney on his feast day, the 3rd of December. This will be the first time that the relic has been out of the Jesu for the feast day of St. Francis Xavier since 1614, when it first arrived.
Have you had any anticipation of the reception that people are preparing in different dioceses, different parishes perhaps?
Yes, lots and lots of interest, and mixtures of types of interest. There's those who've never experienced, as is the case in Australia, many people are not used to what's common here in Rome of relics of saints. So there's the interest about, oh, what's this all about? There's those who have always had a closeness to St. Francis Xavier and are really keen to be able to get really close to him in this way. And I think there's just the curious, the generally curious. And finally, there's those who just know that this is important and a wonderful way in which they can engage through the saint with our Lord.
It's part, as you say, of the Year of Grace in Australia. Tell us a bit more about that, how the idea came about and what you'll be doing.
Well, the Year of Grace, I've been telling people that the Year of Grace is a year to do nothing because so much in the church now is around programs for this and courses for that and initiatives for whatever. But if it's about grace, then we need to stop and to listen and to receive the gift of our Lord, because that is what grace is, the gift of our Lord, of himself to us. So in a very real sense, the Year of Grace in Australia, throughout the whole country, initiated by the bishops of Australia, is a year-long retreat, if you like, a time to stop, engage with the face of Christ, to start afresh from Christ and to then engage with whatever is involved from that.
It's running from Pentecost?
Pentecost 2012 to Pentecost next year, and it'll pick up along the way the Year of Faith. So we've extended it now to include the Year of Faith.
And have you had any particularly notable experiences since the year opened at Pentecost?
There's been numbers of things. So every diocese has done their own thing about how to organise it. In our Archdiocese of Sydney, it's very much emphasis around praying the prayer of the Year of Grace, which is a lovely prayer that was written especially for the year. And that's the whole point. If we can get people to stop and pray, that'd be great. So people are doing that all over the place. We've got various other initiatives around a weekly text message that hundreds of people are receiving each week, a little reminder of grace. We have a daily web calendar where people can go to read a short reference from Scripture, time to reflect and say the prayer. So all sorts of little things, local things is what it's all about. It's no big program. It's not about imposing something because then it would stop being grace. It's just us doing something rather than allowing Christ to do something within us. So just little initiatives. This pilgrimage of grace is, I suppose, the big thing. But it's not, again, it's not necessarily a thing that people have to do. They can come along if they wish. It's a few people have been organising it, so it gives us a bit of work. But it's about allowing people to come closer to Christ. And why not through this great, great friend of Christ, Francis Xavier.
My thanks there to Auxiliary Bishop of Sydney, Peter Comensole. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English Programme for today. But just before we go, a message from the head of the English Programme, Sean Patrick Lovett, about some novel ways of listening to Vatican Radio if you have an Android smartphone.
If you have an Android smartphone, then visit our website and download Vatican Radio's first app. It's free. The application contains an agenda that lets you access text and audio content associated with the Pope's public events, while informing you in real time about papal celebrations broadcast live. A news service provides the latest information on the Church and the world, while a radio section links you to Vatican Radio's 5 audio channels and its 40 different language services. Audio, video, text, news, editorials, live broadcasts, all in a single app. Go to our website at www.radiovaticana.va and click on the icon in the upper right-hand corner. The version for iPhone and iPad is coming soon.
So whatever way you choose to listen to Vatican Radio, do stay tuned. Once again, that website is www.radiovaticana.va and select the English World icon. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.